Good morning and welcome to the gathering of Christ Community Church. My name is JT and I'm one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles or you want to grab a Bible from the row in front of you, please turn with me to Matthew 11, 1 through 6. As we prepare to hear from and encounter God through his word. For the last several weeks together, we've pressed in and received Jesus' commission to his disciples as he prepares to send them out for the first time. And this is leading up to this morning where we're about to come to a very fascinating little story about John the Baptist and his doubt. A story about John the Baptist that didn't exactly make the cut for my childhood Sunday school experience. This morning, as we press in, we're going to look at John's doubt. Now, maybe some of you had a more comprehensive or robust discipleship experience than I did, but I would imagine that many of us have been totally unaware of this passage. I would venture to say that for most, this passage about John the Baptist probably is most often categorized in those other weird passages in Scripture that miss the Sunday school cut, like Exodus 4, when the Lord meets Moses in the lodging place and seeks to put him to death on his way to Egypt, or in Genesis 9, when Noah was found passed out drunk and naked after the flood. You know, these texts that we come to, when we read it, you almost have to reread it over and over and over again to see if you understood it right the first time, because it doesn't fit into that sequence or paradigm of stories that you remember being taught. And I love passages like this. For one, because they're God's word, but also they really help us break down these personas that we built up in our minds about these mortal men. Now, especially if you grew up in a church like mine, in an era of church tradition that I did, where they were more bent on character lessons than an emphasis on the storyline of the gospel. It's through these stories, like we see in Matthew 11, 1 through 6, that we recapture their humanity, as we see part of our shared struggle in the human experience, all the while seeing the depth of God's grace and kindness to imperfect men, as we learn to focus our attention on the real hero of the Bible, Jesus Christ. This morning, we enter one of the best biblical case studies for doubt in all of the Scripture. In this text, we'll learn a great deal about doubt, about how doubt is not in opposition to faith, but that doubt can exist within faith, and it can even be redeemed as a mechanism for strengthening faith as we press into the Spirit and the Word for answers to tough questions. In Matthew 11, we learn that when we doubt, we're actually in really good company with saints throughout all of history, even John the Baptist, the last of the Old Covenant prophets. And even more than finding comfort and solidarity with others in time of doubt, Matthew 11, 1 through 6 teaches us what to do with our doubt. Rather, teaches us where to go with our doubt. As we see John go straight to Jesus with a question that many of us might be intimidated to bring to him. Listen to this. Jesus is not intimidated by John's question or any of our questions. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, he knows the questions that we're sitting on even before we have the wherewithal or courage to ask him. In fact, he wants us to come to him, to press in, and he's not afraid of our questions. James 1 says, if we lack wisdom, let us ask him who gives generously, without reproach, and it will be given to us. And so let us go to him. In 2 Timothy 3, it says that all of Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that man may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so let us press into his word, hitting our head against it to work out the toughest of questions. Matthew 11 teaches us a great deal about what to do with our doubts and our questions as we press in. And it also teaches us the way that Jesus interacts with John's doubts in such a way that strengthens his faith. First, we see that Jesus intentionally answers John's questions and his doubt by drawing attention to the scripture, all the while speaking it in such a way that applies to John's heart. So this teaches us that we can bring any question to him and his word and trust the Spirit to counsel and apply the scripture to our hearts. Second, we see the way that Jesus maintains his heart disposition towards John, even in the midst of John's questions. Even when John is questioning who Jesus is, Jesus does not question that John is his, teaching us that we can find and rest securely and find comfort in his unwavering heart disposition towards us, even in moments of doubt. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Right? So a lot of parents will connect with this season of life that we find ourselves in. My kids ask a lot of questions, like to the point that I'm almost in an existential crisis with every question. So we have those questions like, what's your favorite color? Green. Why? Because I love the color of grass. Why? Because I love nature. Why? Because God created it. Why? To reflect his glory. Why? Because he wanted to? Why? And this is starting from, I like green. But listen, with all of this, I want my kids to feel safe and secure to bring any question to me. I want them to also trust me to give them the best answer that I can, and that no question is off limits. It gets real wild when Sable's 5 and asking about where Juniper came from. But I want them to come to me. I want them to come to me instead of Googling. Listen, and I am finite and fickle without all of the answers, but Jesus is infinite and all-knowing. And he knows better than we know. He knows better than we know us. He knows everything. And we are safe and secure to bring any question to him. I want to make a side note before we get into Matthew 11, because I want anyone in this room that is wrestling, asking questions, or in doubt to know that Jesus is not afraid or intimidated by your questions. So as a church, neither are we. We take Jude 22 seriously when it says to be merciful to those who doubt. So I just want to say, if you're sitting here this morning with a lot of questions and a lot of doubt, our church, Christ Community Church, is a safe place for you to press in and to ask those questions. In fact, we believe that the church should be the safest place to bring doubts and questions as we press into Christ together and his word to find those answers. So as a people, we might not immediately have the answers to your questions, but as a people, we trust him and we trust his word. And so we're committed to hitting our head against the scriptures alongside you, all the while he strengthens our faith together. So if you're a doubter, we're glad you're here. You are welcome. Together as a church, we press into Christ and his word, just like John the Baptist. Matthew 11, 1 through 3. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Here we get our story. Verse 2. Now when John the Baptist heard in prison about the deeds of Christ. Now I want to make a few quick notes about the context of Matthew 11 because it helps shape this passage. A little later in Matthew 14, we learn that John's in prison after rebuking King Herod for having his brother's wife. And so he has John bound, shackled, and John is awaiting his eventual beheadedness. John is in this moment experiencing real suffering, real persecution, real feelings of being hated by the world. Listen to this. All for courageously proclaiming the message from God of repentance and the kingdom of heaven as he prepares the way for Christ. Now, I think it's safe to say, based on this text in Matthew 11, that this binding, imprisonment, lack of judgment that he's experiencing in this world, it's flowing in the space in his heart that he didn't exactly know how to imagine what Christ should be doing. If you remember back in Matthew 3, John preached a strong message of repentance and God's kingdom that was coming with full wrath and full judgment on Israel as the Messiah who is mighty is coming. John is all in. He deprives himself. He lives in the wilderness. He denies himself daily. He wore camel's hair, a leather belt, ate locusts and wild honey. And as awesome as that sounds for a millennial, this is deprivation. His message was gaining traction as many in Jerusalem, Judea, and the Jordan were flocking to him to be baptized and to confess sin. Listen to this. This is how bold John was. He believed this so deeply that he would go and rebuke the highest of ranking corrupt Pharisees and Sadducees, rebuking them. If we remember back in Matthew 3, 7 through 12, the strong words of John, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not even worthy to carry. I will baptize you, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is at hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." That's what John preached. John rightly preached God's wrath and judgment to unbelieving Israel. John rightly preached the way that Jesus would separate those who were his and were not his. John rightly preached that the chaff will burn in unquenchable fire and God's perfect and holy justice will prevail. John rightly preached the mightiness of Christ. John rightly preached repentance. And he was bold to preach it to any audience, to religious leaders like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to political leaders like King Herod. He was bold and courageous to proclaim the message that God had given him. And so then we get to our text this morning in Matthew 11, and we get this sense that John may have actually thought that the Davidic king, the Messiah would have these deeds now that would have mightily brought judgment and wrath now, conquering and restoring his worldly kingdom. Then we see Jesus come into the scene, and Jesus sees, and John sees Jesus extending mercy to the least likely of people. He's drawing tax collectors, remember, from oppressive Israel, and centurions from oppressive Rome, and he's calling them to himself. He's sitting and reclining at the table with them, and John doesn't know what to do with it. Now, remember, it's both the Pharisees and John the Baptist's disciples who took exception to the fact that Jesus was with his disciples feasting and reclining at the table with sinners rather than fasting with them from Matthew 9. And now, John is sitting in prison, probably inclined to think about all of the injustice that he has experienced. He's probably thinking about all of those whom he thinks should be experiencing God's wrath and justice at the hands of this mighty Messiah. But instead, the Messiah is feasting with them. Or at the very least, John can't figure out why the wrath is being delayed. And we know that something has taken up offense in John's heart. That's in verse 6. As this isn't going right now how he expected, he did not expect to be imprisoned, and he did not expect that Jesus' deeds would be what they were. Jesus is not doing the things that John thought Jesus would be doing. And that causes John a great deal of doubt. Why would Jesus extend mercy to traitors and oppressors? Why would Jesus extend mercy to those who deserve wrath and judgment? Why isn't Jesus coming to my rescue and my aid right now? Now, when John heard in prison about these deeds of Christ, and so we know there's a link between John's imprisonment, his situation, his suffering, the injustice that he's experiencing, and a link between Jesus' deeds that did not look like what John thought they would look like. And so John has doubt. For being honest, most of our doubts are birthed from a similar place. Either in moments where we are experiencing great hardship, suffering, and pain, or in moments where there is perceived injustice reigning in the world right now. Questions that come from this place. Where is God in my suffering? Or why would God allow injustice to exist? Why am I receiving this hand dealt while others who are undeserving are getting a different hand dealt to them? A pastor said of this passage that our prayer is often misshaped. Lord, give me mercy and give them justice. And so as John considers his imprisonment and this coming death in conjunction to Christ's deeds, this lack of wrath to restore a physical kingdom right now, all that comes together to this point that John, in his doubt and his questions, he sends his disciples to go and say to Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we be looking for another one? So he's sure he's heard from God that the Messiah is here and coming. But now he's unsure in his doubt because of the deeds of Jesus, what Jesus is doing, because of his situation right now, leads him to this place of doubt. Are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? Saying, listen, We thought the Messiah was going to be doing things a little differently right now. Shouldn't you be ushering in the winnowing fork right now? Shouldn't you be rising up an army to free Israel from its oppressors right now? Shouldn't you be casting out those in Israel who are not yours? Shouldn't you be getting me, John the Baptist, Prophet John, the last of the Old Covenant prophets, Jesus' cousin John, the one who baptized him? Shouldn't you be getting him out of prison? We have a lot of ideas about what Christ is going to do for his kingdom, and we'd really like to see it. And so, it's not you, Jesus. Can you tell me who it might be? Is it you, or should we be looking for another? Now remember, this is John, who received the Spirit in the womb and did backflips when he was present with Jesus, who is also in the womb. This is John who hears from God. This is John, the final Old Covenant prophet, pointing to Jesus. This is John, listen to this, who baptized Jesus and watched the sky open up and the Spirit of God descend and rest on Jesus like a dove while the Father spoke audibly. This is him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And if that John is susceptible to doubt, we need to be talking about doubt and questioning a lot more in the church. Even John doubted because his circumstances and Jesus' deeds weren't what he expected. So I just want to say this. If you're experiencing doubt, you're in good company with saints, just like John the Baptist throughout all of history. And so let us press in and learn from John and what John did as we learn how to navigate moments of our own doubts. As we look to what John does, listen to this. He presses in. He goes straight to Jesus with the question and his doubt. In our doubt and in our questions, let us press in, go to Jesus, and open his word. Look at this. Even though John had an offense in his heart, Jesus was not offended, was not afraid, and was not intimidated by John's question. In moments of questioning, we are prone, in moments of our doubt, to withdraw, to pull back, to hide in shame. Maybe we start thinking, once I get this question figured out, I'll press back in. And it's in those moments of isolation that we find ourselves in the most danger. It's in pulling back that we feel this need to begin looking for answers in other places. It's in this hiding that we're in danger of this doubt growing in the darkness until it overcomes us. What we see in this text is that we need to be a people who instead go to Jesus, the object of our faith. Let us be a people who press into the word, even with a little faith, even with a prayer like Mark 9, I believe, help my unbelief. And then let us trust that God will give us what we need, just as he gave John what he needed in verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, and Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and what you see. Jesus is saying, look at my words and look at my deeds. I am fulfilling all of the prophetic word of old. I am here. I am Messiah. I am who you think I am. And Jesus goes on in a very gracious way to quote passages from Isaiah that John would have known deeply, verses that John would have been holding onto with this idea of perfect justice coming. And Jesus is kind to show the way that he fulfills them in the right now and also what's coming. Jesus says to John in a way that ministers to John's heart, you can go look at Scripture. All of those prophetic words, they point to me. I am who you think I am. And that hope you're clinging to of perfect justice coming, it's still coming. But it's actually for your good that I'm being patient right now. Go back and reread Isaiah 35 and 61, John. Isaiah 35, 4, Jesus quotes, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance." Vengeance is his, says the Lord. "With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." So Jesus is saying, listen, it's true. Justice is coming. There is good news in the future. Sin will not prevail. This oppression will not last. But then Jesus actually quotes the next verse, verse 5. This is what you see him quote in Matthew 11, 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Jesus meets John with the word from Isaiah 35, 5. Justice is coming, but his mission isn't done yet. He's here to save us. Really and permanently save us. And so he is fulfilling Isaiah 35, 5 in word and deed. Matthew 11, 5, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight." He's quoting that passage from Isaiah 35. "And the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus is now quoting from Isaiah 61. This is verse 1 of Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Later in verse 3, John would know that the prophetic reference of the Messiah goes on in this discussion of proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, exchanging their mourning for gladness as justice really comes. So Jesus is pointing to the word where it speaks specifically to John's heart, to his questions, to his doubt. He's also revealing the beauty of his mission as Jesus has come to actually save us. Listen to this. This is the good news in it. It's different than what John imagined, but it's more complete than John could have ever hoped for. There's great comfort in knowing that Jesus will bring full justice and restoration. But in this moment, Jesus is right now ministering to John's heart by letting him know that that time is not yet. Jesus has come to save the utmost of sinners by taking on their sin to the cross, paying the price for all of their sin, in exchange counting to them his righteousness. That's the plan. That's where security is. That's where hope is. That's where entrance into the kingdom is. And it's always been the plan. Kevin Jamison, a pastor from Sojourn Eastside, says of this passage, "Jesus answers John's question by telling John that he is who he thinks he is, but that he's different than John thinks he is, and he's better than John thinks he is." Jesus' mission was far bigger than what John could have imagined. Jesus' whole mission was that he would come and die and raise again so that we can be reborn into the kingdom of God. And in this moment, God is being patient. He's being patient in bringing his perfect and holy justice so that he would call more into his family. In fact, listen to this. If God's wrath came in the moment that John wanted God's wrath to come, without Christ's sacrifice and resurrection, even John would experience God's wrath. Because God is far more holy than we could ever think of. And we are far more sinful than we could ever imagine, even John the Baptist. And it takes Christ and his mission to cleanse us. So as we look at this, like, Jesus is saying, justice is coming. He is actually the judge and he will return. But in that moment, if he were to issue justice right then according to the sins of the people, everyone's toast. But God is showing his mercy and kindness to come and endure the human experience, to live the life that we did not, to die the death that we deserve, to raise from the dead, that we would experience life. Even John the Baptist, God is being merciful to John that he is not answering his prayers the way John wants him to answer them. Jesus is saying, yes, the future you hope for, it is real. It is really coming. But right now I have another step between then and what you hope for. And I don't want any of us to hear this incorrectly. Jesus is certainly the judge who will return, and he will issue justice, each according to their sin. And there is none righteous, not even one, not even John. And every sin will be accounted for. That's part of the good news. God is bringing whole and perfect justice to every injustice and suffering you could ever imagine, even more than what you can imagine. And it's gonna be sweet for those who are in Christ Jesus. And our salvation is only through his substitutionary atonement, where Jesus paid for our sin and we receive Jesus' righteousness. We receive God's mercy. Throughout Matthew, Jesus is giving a foretaste of the kingdom coming and his mercy through all of his earthly ministry. He's showing, I'm here to fulfill this. I'm bringing this kind of healing, this kind of cleansing, this kind of resurrection. I am bringing this kind of good news. And this is the mission that I am on, that we planned before we even created any of you. Verse 6, John. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Jesus quotes from one more portion of Isaiah 8, this time coming from 14 and 15. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many will stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken in. What Jesus is doing here is he is graciously drawing attention for John back to this reality that many in Israel from multiple directions will take offense and stumble when they see what the Messiah looks like and they see what the Messiah is doing, because his purposes are different than what any of them are thinking. And so he graciously brings John back to this, and he says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me, the one who sees me and does not stumble by my mission, experiences human flourishing. Even in the midst of this time that you're shackled, you can know that blessing is here and also coming. Jesus points to the word as a source to answer John's questions and doubts, all the while graciously reminding John that the word has always promised this. It is promised that there will be many who stumble when the Messiah doesn't fit their expectations, but that he is better than what they could have ever imagined, and his mission is bigger than what they could have ever hoped for. John, blessed is the one who does not trip and stumble, who is not offended by me. What he's saying is, John, take heart. These promises that we're seeing in Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, those promises are coming. You're right. You heard right from God. I have come to bring salvation, to bring justice, to bring restoration, to bring hope, to bring a future for you. And it's good news. The suffering in prison, it's just a little while longer, but blessed is your future. Blessed are you right now. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his for my sake will find it. John, finish strong. Persevere to the end. Jesus is saying, I am who you think I am. I am different than you think I am, but I am better than you could ever imagine. Soon, your faith will turn to sight as you see all of this more clearly. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And then they go, they're sent back. That's the last words that Jesus says to John. I love in the next part, we didn't read this. John has just asked this question of Jesus. The next response of Jesus in verse 7 is to look at the crowd that was around and to say some of the best words, the most encouraging words of any man that we ever see in Scripture. Jesus looks and says to the crowd, right after this moment that John brings this doubt and these questions, he looks at the crowd and he says, I tell you the truth. From woman, there has never been a man born greater than John the Baptist. Here's why I love this. Jesus' heart disposition does not change towards John, even in the midst of John's doubts and his questions. Jesus desires for us to come to him. He is the safest one for us to turn to in any form of time of question or doubt. And he desires to reveal himself through the word. And he is true. These promises are for our good. And his heart is bent towards those who are his. Matthew 11 is building up to the end of the chapter when Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, for any of us in this room who are struggling with any form of doubt for any reason, let us go to him. Let us go to him this morning in the presence of the church. Let us approach our Savior who is gentle and lowly in heart. His heart disposition is for us, and he desires to meet us in our time of need. And he is able to help, just like he helped and encouraged John the Baptist. He is here to help us. Together, we look to him who is far better than we could ever imagine and has done far more for us than we could ever comprehend. What he's calling us to is to press in, to lean in any time, but especially in our time of doubt, knowing that we are in good company. Let us be a people who look to Christ and hit our head together against his word. And let us rest secure in him, knowing that our Savior is the safest place for us to go in any time of need, especially in our questions and in our time of doubt. Let us draw near to his throne of grace. He is able to help us. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your truth. God, we thank you that you have called us to come to you, that you've welcomed us to come to you, that you're not off-put by us. God, I pray today, whatever we're sitting in, God, whatever question we may have, whatever doubt there may be, God, I pray that today may be the first step toward pressing in. God, asking you the question, presenting the question to other saints, pressing into your word to answer those questions. God, I pray that as we ask, as we seek, God, we know that your spirit ministers to our soul and counsels us. So God, in the questions that we ask, maybe we're asking the wrong question, God, and we trust and we submit that to you. We ask that you would bring clarity to that and open our heart to what you have answered in your word. God, in moments of suffering and hardship like John is experiencing, God, we know that you are near to the brokenhearted. God, I pray and I ask that in a very real and tangible way this morning through the life of your church, that those here experiencing suffering and pain would feel your embrace. God, this morning as we look to the Lord's table, I pray that we would remember all that Christ came to do and that we would long for his return. There will be a day that all of our mourning turns to joy. And so, God, I ask that you would give us the endurance and the perseverance, God, to find joy now as we seek you with all that we have, trusting in your promises brought to us by the body and blood of Jesus Christ alone. We love you, we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.